silent, they were gathered together. Verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to strive to try to share your word this evening. And God, I pray that you would put in my heart, my mind, exactly what you have in mind for us to look at, to listen to consider this evening. Lord, may we honestly hear from you, to honestly have our lives touched. And Lord, whatever it is that we stand in need of most, Lord, I pray that you'll be diligent to share that with us and that we'll be careful to listen and to heed. And Lord, I pray that you would walk away from here different, made more like our precious Savior as you desire to mold our lives. And Lord, that we'd be more equipped and more ready and more able to do your will in our lives. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, Father, and that you'd speak through your word this evening to your people. Help us by thy precious Holy Spirit through thy word. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. If I were going to put a title on the message this evening, it would be Three Great Bible C's. Three Great Bible C's. And as I was actually preparing this message, I added a fourth one that has nothing to do with the C, but we'll find out whether or not we have time to get there. But again, I do have 4 hours and now 47 minutes, and so we'll probably get... It was funny the first time I get it. Okay. But three great Bible C's. And the first thing that I want us to kind of consider here this evening is the first C, if you will, the first great C of the Bible. We find here in Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus himself says that the great commandment, and so the first great C that we would consider this evening would be the great commandment that Jesus gave us. And he actually defines it for us, and he lays it out there for us, and he tells us exactly what that great commandment is. If I could paraphrase, it would be stated this way: love God with all of you. Love God with all of you. If there's one thing that I found in the day and age in which we live, there's a lot of people in this world that love a lot of things. Our interests are scattered about as broad as the east is from the west, and the north is from the south, and the height is from the depth of the world. We have people, both lost and saved alike, that have a lot of different interests. And I'm not against people having interests, but I am against anybody having an interest in anything above God. And we're supposed to ultimately have a love for God that basically makes everything else look pretty insignificant. In fact, you find in the teachings of Jesus, he said, if any man love his father or his mother or his brothers or his sisters more than me, he's not worthy of me. And so the love that we have for everything else down here is supposed to be pretty well in the background, if you will. But the first C that we look at this evening is the first, and the Bible says the great commandment. So the first C that we're going to consider this evening is the great commandment. And God, Jesus himself says that what it is, paraphrased again, is you're supposed to love God with all of you. And I'm supposed to love God with all of me. And that means that everything in my life is supposed to have Christ is the central focus part of it. It's supposed to have Christ involved in it. It's supposed to have Christ included in it. And I can tell you this, that there's a lot of Christians these days that I don't find Christ being associated with a lot of things in their life, or at least shouldn't be. Let me give you a crude example. If I had a bottle, I would take a bottle and I would set it up here and I would change the label on the outside and I'd call it my Christian whiskey. Amen. Don't get quiet on me yet. I got a lot of time left. 4 hours and 44 minutes. But I'm simply saying that oftentimes there's a lot of people that talk about loving God, but when it comes to their actual practical living, their lives are about as close to the Lord as I am to Italy. Amen. We're supposed to be different from the world, and the way that we will actually cause ourselves to become different from the world is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. My life changed not because I changed it. My life changed because I met Christ. And Christ started changing me on the inside. And as he changed me on the inside, the outside just kind of followed suit. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But as our love for the Lord softens up and kind of wanes away, all of a sudden we start getting closer to the world. We start having desires for the world. And I'm not saying that, I understand that we have to live in the world, but folks, there's far too many people, both lost and saved alike, that have more focus on the world than they do things on things of the Lord. I don't remember what the location is. I know it's in the New Testament. It says, lay not treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where all that stuff can't be affected. Well, in order to make that happen, our love has to be where it's supposed to be. And so the first C for us this evening is the great commandment. That means that you and I are supposed to love God with all that we are. My heart, my mind, my soul, my emotions, everything about me is supposed to love the Lord. There's nothing that we're supposed to keep back from God. But oftentimes we live our lives in such a way that we think that nobody sees what we're doing. But God sees everything. God sees absolutely everything. He knows what I think. He knows what I say. He knows how I feel. He knows where I go. He knows what I watch. He knows what I listen to. God knows everything. So I have to be careful that if I'm going to have my life be as close to the Lord as it can be, I'm going to have to make sure that my love for the Lord is at the forefront of everything. Loving God is a good screen. It's a good a filter. Having the love of God in your eyes and in your heart is a great filter for the things of the world. If I love God, there's some things I can't watch. There's some places that I can't go. There's some things that I can't listen to. If I really love God, there's going to be some things that I'm not going to be able to participate with. So the first C, the first great C in the Bible that we're looking at this evening, you guys aren't liking this near as much as I did when I was writing it down. Well, I thought this is good stuff. And it is, but maybe you'll get it later, closer to midnight. The first C is the great commandment. We're supposed to love God with all of us, every aspect of us. Not supposed to leave anything out. He says in another portion of Scripture, love Him with all your heart, body, mind, and soul. You know how you can tell whether or not you love God? Jesus told us how. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me give you a little more practical illustration. Any married couples in here this evening? You know how you can tell that a husband loves his wife? Yeah, he's interested in her. He's mindful of her. He's thoughtful of her. And he does exactly what she tells him to. Maybe not everything. But three great Bible C's. The second one is this. We find it in our portion of Scripture. The first one is found in verse number 37. The second one is found in verse number 39. The second great C that I have written down here this evening is what I call the great commitment. The great commitment. In verse number 39 of Matthew chapter 22, Jesus, again, he's speaking here and he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The first one is, of course, the great commandment. The second one is what I call the great commitment. And if we would ever get to the place where we love other people like we love ourselves, we probably would change dramatically how we treat them. Or let me state it this way, it would probably greatly lessen the way that we mistreat them. Think about that for a second. Oftentimes we say things to people that we wished we hadn't. Maybe if we love them a little bit more first, we would learn to bridle our tongue. Maybe think before we act. Maybe learn to respond rather than to react. Why does the Bible say a soft answer turns away wrath? Because just because a person is angry doesn't mean that you have to respond with the way that they treated you. Next time your husband's, ladies, next time your husband comes home and he starts telling you and, kind of spouting off at the mouth, just sit there and look at him and say, I love you. You are the greatest thing in all the world. I can't believe that I get such a blessing and such a privilege to be married to you. And when you have to fan him and he wakes up off the floor and he's looking up at you and say, who are you? You can say, I'm glad I have your attention now. And the relationship will be a whole lot different, I promise you. But oftentimes we like to respond with the way that people are treating us because we think that we have the right. I'm going to treat you like you're treating me. Well, I don't find that in the scriptures. I don't think Jesus taught that. He says if anybody has aught against you, if anybody is mistreating you, if anybody has a problem with you, we're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to forgive them. We're supposed to try to be good to them. We're trying to, you know, that's not going to happen naturally. Again, you're going to have to fan him. But I promise you, things are going to go a whole lot better than you doing what you like to do, or maybe what your first response is. Or mine. Three great C's in the Bible. First is the great commandment. We're supposed to love God with all of us. Second one is a great commitment. We're supposed to love others like we love ourselves. And I can tell you this. One thing about if you love something, you're going to invest your time in it. It's not going to sit on the shelf somewhere. If you love a car, you may keep it in the garage for a while, but I promise you're going to take it out for a spin once in a while. I never could have one of those collector's items. You know, my particular car that I really love is Mustangs. That's my thing. I had one years and years ago. I had a 1985 red with a sunroof in there. And of course, had power everywhere and a 5-speed. It still had the 302 in it and everything. And it, boy, I tell you what, when you're driving it just right, you could actually catch thirds. It barked that third gear there. Well, every once in a while. So cars, you know, I couldn't have one of those collector's items where all you do is you just kind of look at it. I say, boy, I tell you what, I wish I could drive you one of these days, but of course it lessened the value, and so I got to keep the value up, so I could never have one of those things, because if I had it, I would love it. If I loved it, I would drive it. Well, the same thing is true in relationships and in life. That which we love, we spend time with, we invest in, we cultivate, we participate, we try to include, we try to involve. It'd be good if we learned to love our spouses again. Amen. It's quiet in here. Wouldn't it be good if we'd start to actually try to invest in the relationship that we say is the most important relationship as far as people is concerned on this earth or considered on this earth? If a husband and wife, you folks have been married for a few years, haven't you? 50. Is that all, man? You're just getting started in light of eternity. Man, you got a long time to go. But they got 50 years in already. I can promise you it hasn't always been, how shall I say it? They haven't always agreed. But they did learn how to work it out. Domestic discussions. I like that. I like to say that me and my wife, we don't argue, but every once in a while we might have heated discussions. But you learn to work through that stuff because you love someone, right? Amen. I feel like I got to spend a little more time there. A command is an order or a charge. A commitment is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, an activity, or an undertaking. Let me just say this and I'll move on to the third one because 12 o'clock is getting here really fast. Remember when you made your vows to your spouse? Pastor, I don't know why sometimes I find myself stuck on marriage stuff, but I do. Maybe it's just my heart. I want God's people to actually have godly relationships and godly marriages and have, you know, a godly friendship amongst spouses. Remember when you took your vows and you said, till death do us part, to love in sickness and in health and all the other ones that are in there? We meant them when we said them. Now we need to do them even when we don't feel like doing them. If we ever really loved our spouse, I promise you, there's so many things that we just kind of push this to the side. And oftentimes later on we have regrets and say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Well, if you learn to love again, it'll change how you treat those that you do love. Third and lastly, it's 11:59 and 30 seconds. The third one is what I call, and this is familiar to everybody, turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 16. Very familiar scriptures here. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Boy, I tell you what, I'm glad that not only was all power given in heaven and earth to Jesus back then, but he still has it today. There isn't anything that I'm ever going to face that he can't handle. There's no question that can come from me that he can't answer. There's nothing that I'll ever face in my life that he can't try to take care of and help me through. Still got all power this very day. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The third great sea of the Bible that I have for us this evening is what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. I'm going to briefly state this, and we're going to just go and kind of hit a couple things very, very briefly. But the Great Commission is to every Christian. It's not just to the missionaries that have been on the mission field for 40-plus years. It's not just for the pastor who's been pastoring at a church. It's not just for somebody who's been part of a church for many, many years. It's for every single person who names the name of Christ, that has been born again by the blood of the Lamb, that has been blood washed and blood bought, and that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope for heaven. That commission is as much to that person as is the person who's on the mission field. I like when I go into church as pastor, where we're on the way out, they'll have over the top of the door as on an exit door, and they say, you're now entering the mission field. You are now entering the mission field. Every one of us is supposed to be a witness everywhere we are. Every one of us is supposed to be mindful that the lost need the gospel while there's still time. The Great Commission I have outlined this way. Reach them. Reach them. Reach them where they are. You know there's people that need to be saved at the grocery store. You know the person who's actually standing out there pumping gas while you're pumping gas, you could probably slip them a track if you really wanted to. Amen. Oftentimes, we'll let so many opportunities just slide right on by when we have right in our fingertips the opportunity to say, "Hey, would you? I just want to give you a church invitation. We got a great church. I'd love for you to come by sometime and just stop in and see us. You'll have a blast. Wait till you meet our pastor. You may want to leave that last part out. I don't know. You know him better than I do." But we have opportunities everywhere we go. We have people come and work. You know, we take our cars to a place to be worked on. We get our oil changed someplace. We go to whatever. We go to go out to eat. Y'all do like to eat, right? Okay, amen. You're Baptist, right? Okay, I like to eat. You know, you could give your wait person track and say, "Hey, I just want to let you know that we got a great church, and I'd love to have you come visit sometime and read the verses that are in there. It'll tell you how to go to heaven." Great Commission isn't just for the people that are in full-time service. The Great Commission is for all of us, that we're all supposed to try to reach them. Secondly, we not only need to reach them, we also need to teach them. After we win folks to Christ, we're supposed to try to, all of us, actively participate in, I know Pastor Thad is like this because anyways, we're supposed to not just win them and then walk away. We're supposed to win them and then try to walk with them to learn to walk with Christ. The Great Commission is about reaching them and then teaching them. You know what? The guys come to the mission, they don't know all the things about the Bible. I don't even know all the things about the Bible. So as I try to share with them, I'm still learning. Amen. You're still learning, aren't you? I don't want to ever stop learning. I don't have all the answers. I don't even know all the questions. The guys bring in some of the most unusual questions, and I'm like, you know, I have really no idea. But when we get to heaven, we're going to find out. The Great Commission is to reach them, it's to teach them, and thirdly, it's to teach them to reach them. The third thing is we're supposed to teach others how to reach others. I can't win the world of Christ alone. You can't either. That's why God's calling on all of us to work together. That means you're supposed to reach people. that I'll never meet. You're supposed to reach people that I'll never meet. You're supposed to reach people that I'll never meet. I'm supposed to reach people that you'll never meet. Folks, we need to all be actively pursuing trying to reach the world while there's time, because there is going to come a day when God's going to pull us out of here. And the world is going to be a very, very different and very dark place. What are we doing personally to reach the lost with the gospel? What are we doing personally to try to, those that maybe they're coming to church, do you encourage people when they're here? I think you probably do. I felt pretty welcome when I came. I haven't been here yet where I didn't feel welcome. So I think you guys are probably pretty good about that. But probably somewhere in the midst here, maybe they're not here tonight, they knew I was preaching, they knew I'd say something about this. Maybe that person, you could probably tell them this from me. Are they critical? Are they negative? Maybe that's why they're not here. They don't want to be negative and critical towards me. I don't know. But maybe we are sometimes. People oftentimes leave churches not because Jesus ever let them down. It's because of people. Think about it. People oftentimes Brother Baker, God oftentimes gets a bad rap because of the way that we don't do what we're supposed to do. Somebody needs us and we just don't have time for them. Somebody needs a word of encouragement and we're too busy. Our schedule won't allow oftentimes for God to interrupt us. If our schedule is so busy that God can't interrupt us, say, hey, I tell you what, I know you're on your way to so-and-so, but there's a person right here that has some needs, needs some help. Would you detour? Oftentimes, the greatest blessings to me is when I'm at the mission. And one of the guys will come in and he'll have a situation, he'll have a thought, or he'll have a problem, he'll have whatever's going on. And even though I have plenty to keep me busy, if I'm not careful, I'm going to miss the opportunity that God has put in my path that particular day. Just to be there, just to listen. Maybe just to tell them, say, you know what, I understand things are not exactly great, but man, I tell you what, just keep going. It's going to get better. Things can change. People can change. Situations can change. The Great Commission is not just about winning them, and really all we can do is warn them. I don't remember what book it is in the Old Testament, but it talks about if we don't warn the wicked, their blood will be on our hands. We can't win anybody. We can try to share the gospel with them, but they have to make a choice about what they're going to do with Christ. And the Holy Spirit's got to get involved. I get all that. But we do have, you know, there's a lot of things that we could do to try to promote things and try to, you know, share things with people. We're not supposed to just win them and reach them. We're supposed to teach them. Get them in church. Befriend them. You know what befriending somebody is? I don't know either. Let's figure it out together. Reach them and teach them, and then teach them to reach somebody else. The greatest thing in all the world is when somebody you've won to Christ becomes an active pursuer of the lost. I'm sure, brother, you've seen them. Been part of your ministries for years, and all of a sudden, you know, they're going out and they're winning them. That's the church that you guys started there, and now you guys got folks there that are taken over, and they do things differently. But that's fruit that's going on their account as that work continues to reach other people. We need to teach people to have a heart to reach other people. If I were to ask, and I won't, but if I were to ask, how many of you tonight were reached because of somebody else? Maybe somebody told you and you got saved at your house. Maybe somebody shared a tract with you and you got saved somewhere else. Maybe somebody invited you to church, you got saved in church. Maybe you're saved in another church. Maybe you're saved at a crusade. Maybe you're saved wherever. The reason why we were is because somebody shared with us what we needed the most, which was Jesus Christ. And then somebody somewhere along the line probably helped us. The reason why you're probably here is because somebody's helped you to learn to come to church and then learn to appreciate to be around the people that are here and learn to they're teaching you. I'm sure Pastor Thad would love to have a whole church full of people that are not just equipped to share the gospel, but hungry to. Hungry to. If I had the ability to, and I'll close with this, if I had the ability to take and split this floor open and were to take for just a tenth of a second to peek down into hell, for a tenth of a second, every one of us would do everything within our power to warn everyone that we come in contact with so they wouldn't go there. But the reason why we don't is because it's not real to us. Oh yeah, I know hell is bad. I know it's terrible. I don't want anybody to go there, but I won't ever take the opportunity to invite them to church or share the gospel with them or tell them about Christ or tell them even just what God has done for me. Say, oh, I don't know enough Bible. If you've got a testimony of what Christ did for you, you've got enough to tell them about Christ. You read the scriptures, the woman that was at the well, Jesus said, yeah, you had five husbands. The Bible says she ran back and told all those in her town, come see a man told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? The Bible says that the whole city believed on him because of the word of her testimony. How about that? We don't have an excuse. I was reading a newspaper today. Not one of the ones that the intelligent people read. I was reading, well, yeah, intelligent Christians. I was reading about the life story of Mel Trotter. And he was supposed to preach at this big meeting and so forth, and this is a long time ago, of course. And he was supposed to speak and share with what had happened in some revival meetings that he had been in for a segment of time, I think a couple of days or a couple of weeks or something like that. That's what he was supposed to come and share with the people. And as he looked out at the crowd, he saw a good number of young people. And he said, if you would allow me to, I feel that it would be better for me to share with you what God did in my life, that it might be a benefit to the young people that are here, that they wouldn't do the things that I've done and go the places that I've gone. And he told the story of what a drunk he had become and how originally he was getting into people that had political aspirations and all those kinds of things. And apparently he was an influential person, a natural-born leader, if you want to call it that, and started being successful in the world until he started social drinking, which became consuming of his life, and even to the point where his daughter was sick, and the doctor came and gave the money for the medicine for Mel to go down to the drugstore and get this medicine for his daughter, which is two blocks away. But a block in the other direction was a tavern, and he found himself going there instead, blowing the money that wasn't even his, and coming back to his daughter, being in a casket in their home. And as he opened the casket, looked in the casket, and saw his daughter laying there, there was a pair of brand new shoes on his daughter's feet. Mr. Trotter, still being in a drunken stupor, not really rationalizing what was taking place, he took the shoes off his own newly passed away daughter and took them out and sold them for just a few cents so he could get another drink. Praise the Lord, he wound up going to Pacific Garden Mission, I believe it was, and getting saved, and God used him to reach a lot of people. I'm simply saying that he had a testimony. The Bible says that paper said that the invitation time there was many young people that came forward because of Mr. Trotter sharing his testimony about who he was when he met Christ and then who God created him to be and changed him into. You have a testimony. I have a testimony. The Great Commission, love God. Excuse me, the Great Commandment, love God with all of you. The Great Commitment, love others like you love you. That's a tall order. Learn to put other people first. And the Great Commission, reach them. Teach them. And teach them to reach others. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed.